In 2007, at the Miss Teen USA pageant, one Kate Upton, in the finalist category and round, was asked a question she hadn't prepared for. The answer was not world peace, and she was going to have trouble answering the question. It's always dangerous when you're asked a question you don't know the answer to, and you're expected to give an answer. And poor Kate did the best she could, but this was all she could come up with in the moment.
We support have shown that Central Americans can't locate the U.S. on a world map. Why do you think this is?
I personally believe that U.S. Americans are unable to do so because some people out there in our nation don't have maps, and I believe that our education rates, such as South Africa and Iraq, everywhere such as, and I believe that they should, our education over here in the U.S. should help the U.S., or should help South Africa, and should help our Asian country, so we will be able to build up our future for us.
Thank you very much, Dr. Carolina.
Ouch. I actually don't have any idea who won that pageant. I'm guessing it wasn't her. I want to be gracious, though, with Miss Upton here, because I got to be honest with you. To stand before a group of people week in and week out, to open up God's Word and to claim to speak with some sort of knowledge or wisdom, let me just confess to you, most weeks I feel just like her. And that is that I am describing the indescribable. I'm trying to talk about a God I can hardly fathom. I'm trying to answer questions I don't know the answers to. When I first began in ministry, there were many times I felt compelled to give answers to questions to which I didn't know the answer. And it wasn't because I was arrogant that I felt the need to do so. I just thought it was my responsibility. They asked me. I'm the minister. I guess I'm supposed to have an answer. And I remember giving some of those. Maybe I was a little more coherent or articulate than perhaps Miss South Carolina was in that instance. But I was talking way above my head there. Thankfully, I've learned not to do that anymore. I've learned to hopefully talk humbly about the things to which I do know and to admit when I just have questions of my own. But with all that being said, let me say this. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have spent 3 months now studying the Holy Spirit. We've talked about everything from the person of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit's role in our lives, what the Spirit tells us about God, what the Spirit tells us about ourselves. So we have laid the groundwork for this conversation, and we have placed this conversation about the gifts of the Spirit strategically at the end of this series for a couple of reasons. One, I don't think the gifts are the most important thing about the Holy Spirit, yet that's what our culture is fascinated with. And two, I just didn't want to get here just quite yet. But the time has come for us to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And frankly, let me just be honest, there's a lot about this that I don't fully know or understand. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, "For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but when perfection comes, then we will see face to face, then we will know fully." The old King James Version said that now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, there is a great deal about God and this God that we worship and the work of His Spirit which we simply don't know or understand. And you should be suspicious of anyone who claims otherwise. I heard Randy Harris say at Summit a couple of weeks ago, he said, "There are two types of Christians you can't trust. Those who think God is not doing anything, and those who always think they know exactly what God is doing." And I think he's right about that. We should be careful about assuming too much, especially when it comes to matters of God's Holy Spirit. But that being said, God's desire is not that we remain completely ignorant or unaware of what the Spirit's role is or the gifts of the Spirit. Look at what Paul tells the Corinthians at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be for most of our time here this morning. Look at what he says. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. He doesn't want us to continue to operate in the dark when it comes to the matters of the Spirit. Paul doesn't want us to be operating from total ignorance here. And ignorance is a dangerous thing because ignorance can lead to one of two things. As in Corinth, which we'll read about this morning, ignorance can lead to abuse. When you don't fully understand what it is that is going on, when you don't fully understand the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, it can lead to all sorts of abuses. And that's exactly what we're going to read about this morning. And we've also seen that probably throughout Christian history at certain times. And maybe that's why we're anxious when it comes to this study about the Spirit, is perceived abuses. And we don't want those happening in our church. Ignorance can lead to abuse. But the second thing that ignorance can lead to is atrophy. In other words, if we don't fully understand, let's just stay away from it altogether. Let's not have this conversation. Let's not talk about those things. Let's not recognize the gifts or the work of the Spirit in the church. And if there's anything that we're guilty of as a movement within Churches of Christ, it's probably more that one than it is abuses. And yet neither one are acceptable. Paul says, I don't want you to remain ignorant. I don't want you to remain uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. So with all that being said, let's read what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, be turning there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just start at the very beginning of the chapter. Paul says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, I find this a really interesting passage as Paul begins the longest discussion we have in all of Scripture about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, which is where we're going to be camping out for the next few weeks. Paul talks about the many manifestations of the Spirit, the many gifts of the Spirit. And what's really interesting is, I don't think most of those we would typically think of when you first hear the phrase gifts of the Spirit. We tend to go to the tongues and the prophecy and the healings, and yet Paul lists a lot of gifts in this section of Scripture that are far beyond what probably first comes to mind. And that's the first thing I want to start with this morning, if you're taking notes, is, and that is, there are many, not just a few, many spiritual gifts. And what Paul lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is by no means exhaustive of all the gifts. But if you want to write down a few of these scriptures in which the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, write these down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, what we just read. Don't worry about writing the gifts down, but you may want to write down the passage. The gifts mentioned there are a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. At the end of the chapter, which we'll read here in a few moments, he mentions helping as a gift of the Spirit. He also mentions guidance. Check this out. Earlier on in the letter, when he's talking about marriage and relationships and being single, he mentions both being married and being single as gifts of the Spirit. Most of us don't think in those ways. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he mentions teaching. He mentions encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Now, we've been studying about mercy on Sunday mornings in our Bible classes. Showing mercy can be a gift of the Holy Spirit. Or look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. He talks about love. He talks about showing hospitality. He talks about speaking and about serving. There's all of these gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, and none of those are exhaustive. They're not trying to give us a list and say, these are all there is. There's no more gifts other than just these. They're trying to give us a picture of just how the Holy Spirit operates in and through the people of God. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is that there are many, many gifts. The second thing I'd want you to see, though, this morning is that the spiritual gifts that are given to the church by the Spirit, they say a whole lot more about the one doing the giving than they do about the one doing the receiving. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself because you have a specific gift. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It wasn't given to you because you are something special. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts, which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit gives them just as He determines. They're His gifts, not ours. He owns them, we don't. It says absolutely nothing about us. If we have a spiritual gift, it's not because we're somehow more special than somebody else. In fact, one of the things that he tells the church in Corinth, that he says they're blessed richly in every way when it comes to spiritual gifts. Look at what he says at the beginning of his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. He says, I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the church in Corinth has been blessed in every way. The church there doesn't lack a single spiritual gift. This is a gifted group of people. And yet, have you ever read the letter to the Corinthians? Whew, you want to talk about a Jerry Springer show, right? They've got all kinds of problems in this church. Sin is running rampant. Their reputation is not good in the rest of the community around them. And Paul spends more time trying to hash out and sort through their many issues than he does with any other church. And yet, what he says is, God has richly blessed you in every way. You lack no spiritual gifts whatsoever. And yet, that's exactly the problem that the church in Corinth is facing. They think to have or to not have a certain spiritual gift makes them special or not special in some way. Look at what he says a little later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is right after he has just talked about all the gifts the Spirit gives, just as He determines. Look at what he tells the church. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, which is just one of the coolest transitions in all of Scripture from chapter to chapter. We'll talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 next week. But what Paul is addressing here in Corinth is a group of Christians who have misunderstood what the gifts of the Spirit tell them about themselves. They think that either having certain gifts make them somebody important or not having certain gifts makes them somebody who's unimportant, specifically the gift of tongues, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. But some think that they, if they have the ability to speak in tongues, that somehow makes them important and special in some way. And so they have this spirit of superiority among their other brothers and sisters in the church. And that's why he's saying you can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. He's saying to have the spiritual gifts that you have been given doesn't make you special. It doesn't make you above other people. You shouldn't be looking down your nose at other Christians within the church at Corinth. And he also tells those who seem to be down on themselves, just because you don't have this gift or that gift doesn't mean you don't belong. You shouldn't have a spirit of inferiority. You shouldn't be down on yourself. You shouldn't be thinking, I'm not worthy to be a part of this group. He says all of you are part of the body, and all of you have been given gifts for a specific purpose. And when the whole body is functioning as it should be, the body rejoices. When the whole body is hurting, or if one part of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts. Now this week I have the pleasure, the blessing from God on Tuesday of getting a root canal. I'm looking forward to that one. I keep telling myself it's a blessing, maybe thinking I'll enjoy it a little more, I don't know. But if you've ever had a part of your body that's been hurting, whether it's a toe or a tooth or anything else, isn't it interesting how the smallest part of your body, if there's enough pain coming from that place, it can make your entire body feel terrible. You ever experienced that? That's a terrible feeling. And that's exactly what Paul says happens in the church, that when one part of the body is hurting, the whole church suffers. And vice versa, when one part of the body is rejoicing and experiencing the grand story of God in some powerful and dynamic way, the whole body rejoices with it. It's amazing the way the parts of the body are interconnected, and no one is more important than the other. And so what he says is, the spiritual gifts don't say anything about you. They're all about the Spirit. It says a lot more about the Spirit than it says anything about you. Remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? Balaam was a prophet, a seer of all things. And there's this irony in the story that Balaam, as he's basically being paid to give certain oracles either against or for the people of God, he has a donkey he's riding one day. He's riding this donkey along, and there's this angel like wielding this sword like a samurai in front of him. And Balaam can't see it. He's a seer, and yet he can't see it. But his donkey does. And his donkey keeps trying to go to the left or the right or turn around. And he keeps beating his donkey, going, why are you doing this? He's upset with his donkey. And in this story, the donkey actually turns around and starts speaking to him. And it's then that he sees the angel. So here's what I want to say about spiritual gifts. If God can speak through a donkey, let's say that, back then he could probably speak through a donkey today, right? Those of us that are acting like a donkey in the church. If God can speak through a dumb animal like a donkey, he can probably speak to and through those of us who don't act like we should today, which is exactly what's happening at the church in Corinth. They're full of donkeys, if we're honest. Sometimes the church here and the church in the present can be as well. And so the gifts of the Spirit really don't say anything special about us. They actually say a lot more about the God and the Spirit that are giving them. And that's the third thing I want you to see. The gifts of the Spirit are given for a specific purpose. And here's the purpose. It's for the building up, for the edification of the church. That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. What he says in chapter 12 and verse 7 is, each one of you has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at the end of that chapter, he's going to say that everything that you're doing, whether it's speaking in tongues, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's interpretation, all these things must be done so that the church may be built up. And in 1 Peter, when Peter talks about the various gifts, he says, whatever gift you've been given, do so in a way that serves others. This is the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's not to make you feel more important or somebody else feel less important. The purpose of spiritual gifts are to build up the body of Christ. So what's really interesting in the last several years, as gyms and places that offer equipment to exercise with have grown, and you have all kinds of rec centers in different places, is the machines have changed a little bit over the years. Instead of just free weights or anything else, now you have machines which make sure if you're doing a bench press or a chest press or something, you can't just force it all up with one arm if you've got a stronger arm. Now both of them are responsible for lifting their own weight. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? Some of you have no idea, right? You think, I'm in shape, round is a shape, right? No. But this idea that you've got to have strength in both sides, or strength that is balanced in some way. And so you can't just work out one part of your body and leave the rest. Or maybe you've seen people like that, right? Maybe they're runners and they have extremely strong legs and they're kind of flabby and they don't have any strength in their upper body, or vice versa. They go to the gym and they work out a lot and they're really jacked up on the upper part of their body, and they got little toothpick legs, you know, walking around on, look like storks or flamingos. What Paul is saying here is that's not the way the body of Christ should look. It shouldn't have really strong parts and really weak parts. That if the body of Christ is functioning as it's supposed to, each part gets its exercise. Each part does its work. Each part gets to use its spiritual gift for the strengthening of the body, for the building up of the edification of the church. That is the purpose of the gifts. And anytime one part of the body is not functioning as it should, what's interesting, physically, what happens is you are at a greater risk of injuring other parts of your body. Anybody that's ever tried to play a sport and been injured and has favored like a leg or a quad or a hamstring or something and continued to play knows that you can actually injure yourself worse by continuing to do that and injure different parts of your body because you're not functioning as you're supposed to. And what Paul is deeply concerned about in Corinth, and I think might be deeply concerned about today, is if we elevate some gifts and we downplay others, or if we just dismiss some gifts altogether, perhaps the body of Christ won't be functioning exactly as it's intended to. But the gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of, the strengthening of the body. So I want to leave you with three things this morning as we close. As we begin this discussion and continue it for the next few weeks, the first thing I want to tell you is this. I don't think we have anything to fear when it comes to matters of the Spirit. In other words, anything that comes from God is good, and it's to be received with thanksgiving. That we have no reason to fear a gift. God sees it as a gift from the Lord. We should receive that with thanksgiving, and we should know that it is good. The second thing, if you haven't quite figured it out yet, you will next week, and that is, I'm not a cessationist. In other words, I don't believe that God operated in this powerful way in this book that we read about in the early church and in the first century, and yet now God's twiddling his thumbs and kind of retired. We don't worship the great I was. We worship the great I am, don't we? He's still working in powerful ways. And I believe the Spirit is still at work in God's church today. And one of the passages that I think we have misinterpreted, at least within churches of Christ, for a couple of hundred years, if not a little less than that, has been 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the very end. And we're going to look at that passage next week, verses 8 through 13. But I'm not a cessationist. I believe God's Spirit is powerfully at work still in the church today. And the question I would want to just plant a little seed in your mind as you think about that this week is this. Are we going to allow our experiences, or better yet, our lack of experiences when they come to the Spirit, to shape how we read the Bible? Or are we going to allow God's Bible, God's Scripture, God's Word, to shape how we interpret our experiences or even lack thereof when it comes to the Spirit? That's a question we should be ruminating on. The third thing I want to mention is this. I want to ask a question. What's your spiritual gift or gifts? In what ways has God given you gifts so that the body may be strengthened and built up? What's your spiritual gift? And how can you use that gift for the strengthening and the building up of the church? Now, if you think about that for a good long while and you just can't quite figure out what your gift may be, let me suggest this. Ask those close friends of yours, two or three that you know, who you can trust, who will speak truthfully to you, because oftentimes people can see things in us that we can't see ourselves. Ask a person or two, what is my spiritual gift? In what ways perhaps could God use me or has God used me in the past? And then I want you to think about ways in which you can pour yourself into using those gifts for the building up of the church. Because Paul is deeply concerned that the church is enriched and gifted in every way, and yet the body is not being built up or strengthened. And if you have a gift from the Spirit, and what Scripture says is we all have been given gifts from the Spirit. If you have a gift from the Spirit and you're not using it for the building up of the church, the body just can't be healthy like God intends for it to be. You know that passage in Hebrews that we've often quoted about, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing? Every once in a while I heard that passage growing up thinking that was about church attendance and that God was somehow taking attendance up there in the heavenly realms. And that's what God was concerned about. But that's not what that passage is about. What the writer of Hebrews says is, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, let us continue to meet together so that we may encourage one another, so that we may spur one another on all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. The purpose that we get, the reason that we gather together is so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened and encouraged and edified. And folks, let me just say this. If you're not using your gift, and if you're never here to use your gift, we're all suffering because of it. The whole body is limping along. We need every person in the church who has been gifted by the Spirit, and we all have been, to use their gifts for the strengthening of the body. Because that's what spiritual gifts are. They're body builders. And we should have no reason to fear them in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have seen fit, first of all, to give us the most wonderful gift of all, and that is just your Holy Spirit and your Spirit's presence in our lives, Father, working and moving, shaping us, forming us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, we know that's the Spirit's main purpose, is to make Jesus more prominent in our lives and us less so. We know that what Paul says is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And Father, we want to proclaim that Jesus is Lord in every aspect of our lives, with our words and with our actions. And Father, we're grateful that not only have you given us the gift of the Spirit, but the Spirit keeps on giving. That to each one of us, somehow a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit has been given. Father, help us to identify what those gifts might be, and help us use them in the correct and proper way for the strengthening and the building up of your body. Father, may we never be arrogant. May we never think that if one of us has a certain gift that makes us more special or prominent than someone else. Father, may we never feel inferior, thinking that if we don't possess certain gifts that we don't belong to the body or we can't contribute as much as someone else. Father, may we each play our part so that the body may function and be strong as we walk and as we talk, as we actually try to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world today, Father. May the world see the body functioning as it should be, so that all may proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, you know, we have some shepherds in this place. We're going to have a couple down front. We'll have a couple through those double doors in the back. If you have a prayer request, or you'd like to respond in some way, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, or you want to study a little more about that, whatever need you may have, we want you to know that this time is available. Also, on the back of the pew in front of you, there are prayer cards. Those are confidential. They'll only be seen by our elders. If you want to fill one of those out and either give it to myself, a minister, or if you see an elder, or there's a box right next to our offices over there, you can place those in, and those will be honored and prayed over. Whatever need you may have, this time is available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?